when we started this sermon series out of Psalm 145 and focusing on one psalm for 6 weeks, I said that even I've thought, wow, how are we going to spend 6 weeks in one psalm? And now it's almost over. And it's like, wow, where'd all that time go? We're already going to be out of Psalm 145. Because today we are finishing up this sermon series that we've titled With Everything, this worship series based on Psalm 145. And we've gone through a lot of the simple questions. We've touched on what is worship, who to worship, why do we worship, where and when to worship. Today we're going to jump to the ending, the question that maybe we all wanted answered right away, which was how do we worship? Right? How do we worship? And it's not how as far as style or method. Right? So this isn't going to be a call that every one of us should have our hands high, that we should fall to our knees, that we should be dancing, that we should be singing. This isn't a how as far as style or method. We're not going to get into whether it should be rock or rap or contemporary or no drums or piano is of the devil, right? All those conversations that happened all over the years, we're not even going to touch that because that distracts us from what worship is and how the Lord really wants us to worship. So what we're going to talk about and what we're going to see in Psalm 145 today isn't the method or the style. It's the intensity and the attitude that we bring to the worship that we do. And the question isn't even, how do I worship God compared to how others worship him? I mean, that's the easy one that we maybe fall into. We see people who just look like they get so caught up in the moment of worship, and they seem to be connecting in this way that's otherworldly, and we go, I want that, and we kind of compare ourselves and to these other people, and we go, well, or maybe it's the opposite way, and we go, well, I raised my hand at least this much, and that person didn't even move his hands at all, so I must be. No, we're not talking about how do we worship compared to others. What we really want to ask is, how do I worship God compared to the other things I worship in my life? Right? How do I worship God compared to the other things I worship in my life? We said that worship is another way to word it is, what do we celebrate? And we all celebrate a lot of things. Many of those things are good things. But the question that we really need to wrestle with as individuals is, do I celebrate God more than anything else in my life? Did I celebrate God more than anything else this past week? Have I celebrated God more than anything else since I've woken up this morning? Right, that's the gauge that we're going to see is the one that's going to help us grow exponentially in worship. So with that, turn with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we're going to read it through one more time, and then we're going to look at it a little bit closer to answer that question, how to worship. Right, so we're just going to get right into the text this morning. Psalm 145, we're going to read the whole thing again, all 21 verses. And if you don't have a Bible, we have blue ones in the seats in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, then take that and make it yours. But here's what Psalm 145 says. Many of us, most of you, maybe even have this memorized by now, since we've heard it so often these past couple weeks. But just in case you don't, I'll read it. It says this, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Right. I want to dive back to verses 1 to 3. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, dissecting verses 1 to 3, and specifically going to give some definitions to some of these words that we've been hearing and that we just heard this morning. So in verses 1 to 3, we see words like bless, praise, great, and greatly. And maybe you're like, yeah, I know those words, but I'm gonna give some definitions to these words, and then I'm going to rewrite in my own words and share with you Psalm 1 to 3 with these words that I'm about to give you. So bless, when we talk about blessing, and what this word here means, like we sometimes think of bless as far as like, oh, see a pastor and receive a blessing. Have an elder lay his hand on you and receive a blessing. And that's not what this word is wanting us to think about when it says, I will bless your name forever and ever. He's not asking for us to give him a blessing. He does in other passages, so that's not an unbiblical thought. But this one in particular, in Psalm 145, to bless means to speak words of excellence about. Right? When it says, I will extol my God and King and bless your name forever and ever. That means to speak words of excellence about. So not like imparting a blessing, but sharing words of blessing, which are elevating God in praise and worship, to speak words of excellence about. Second verse says, every day I will bless you. You see that word again. And then it says, and praise your name forever and ever. When we think of praise, that literally means an act of worship, right? An act of worship. And the stress is on the word act in that case, right? You can't praise something unless you're physically acting in a way that's demonstrating praise to something. That's what this word here literally means, praise. It means to be in the act of worship. Then as this word great, we use great a lot. Man, that's great, right? Or something happens, wow, that was really great. And so we kind of get numb to this word great because a lot of things are great. Frosted Flakes aren't even good. They're great, right? We got great is used all over the place. And what great means in this psalm is higher than what we elevate the word great to in our culture. The word great literally means in a league of his own. Right? You're alone at the top. Because what we kind of do is we say, well, that's great, and that's great, and this is great, and that's great, and everything kind of becomes great, so you elevate everything, almost to the point where nothing gets elevated because everything's great. Well, what great in this sense literally means is like greatest, maybe would be our English translation, which would be like, you are the greatest. None compare to you. You are in a league of your own. And then it says, and greatly to be praised. So not only are you in a league of your own, but you deserve to be greatly praised. Greatly to be praised, with this idea of praise in great abundance. Praise to the point where many people would look at it and say, that's excessive. Right? And even as I just said that, my mind went to when that lady comes to Jesus and pours all that perfume on his feet. Right? And even some of the disciples are like, what a waste. You could have sold that perfume and used it for good things. That was excessive. You didn't need to dump out the whole bottle on Jesus' feet. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, yeah, you're right. Talk about excessive worship and excessive praise. He gets on the disciples. He goes, you have no idea what she just did for me. How dare you talk about the excessive praise? Maybe you should be more excessively praising with your lives, right? And so this idea of greatly to be praised is great abundance, excessive, with much force, right? And so a lot, oftentimes these Hebrew words have multiple meanings that when you just stick a singular English word to it, it loses a lot of the impact, that it would have had. So we don't really have a word, at least that I could think of, that I'm aware of, that combines great abundance, excessive, and much force all together, where you hear every nuance of that. Right? And so listen to verses 1 to 3 again, when we insert some of these definitions into some of these words, which we sometimes just commonly gloss over. Here's what it says. I will celebrate and honor you, my God and King, and speak words of excellence about your name forever and ever. Every day I will speak words of excellence about you and perform acts of worship to your name forever and ever. The Lord is in a league of his own, worthy of praise that is excessive, praise that is great in abundance and with much force. Your greatness is beyond understanding. So we hear verses 1 to 3 translated that way, and we come back to this question of how are we to worship according to his word, and just even according to those three verses, which if you would do the work, you would find only gets support from Genesis to Revelation. And the best way that I can define how we're to worship him is the reason why we chose the sermon series title that we did, right? With everything. That's what Psalm 145, 1 to 3 really says. Lord, you deserve our worship, and our worship is to be with everything that we have, right? With everything that we have. It also brings to mind the idea of with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. If it's truly with everything, then it's going to be with all of those things, biblically speaking. And so I think we get the mind thing down. I really do. I think most of us would know, if you grew up in the church, that God is worthy of our worship. Most of us would know some scriptures that would say it. Most of us would be able to pick apart some of the disciples who it takes almost 8 chapters in the book of Mark, for example, before they actually worship Jesus, even though crowds of people who don't know him and haven't been following him are worshiping him the whole time. Demons are fleeing from him and saying, yo, we don't want anything to do with you. And it takes them so long to realize that it's worship. But we kind of get that, right? We don't need more information about that God is worthy of our worship. But maybe we get stuck there. And maybe if you're like me, you trip yourself up over this whole worship thing and you find yourself overthinking. I can't tell you how many Sundays, even here when I worship, in the middle of a song, part of me is like, I should be raising my hands right now. And then I'm like, well, I don't know, is it a weird time to raise a hand in the middle of the song? Like, am I just going to look like a copycat because 5 other people already did, and now here I am kind of, right? And so I trip myself up because I start thinking about, really, what are others going to think about how I'm worshiping or when I'm choosing to? Or, oh, man, what are they going to, the whole worship team has their hands up, but man, I don't. Is that going to, what are people going to think? Is that giving a conflicted message? Should I be just, right? And we get ourselves tripped up. Oh, man, there's a new person next to me. I don't know if they'll be offended if I raise my hand or if I clap too much or if I start to have a little bob in my step while I'm singing. Like, is that going to be too much? Are we supposed to just be stoic? And right? And I just get all lost. I'm just being honest. This is where I'm at many times on a Sunday morning. If I'm thinking too much about me, thinking too much about what are other people going to think about me in this moment. It only magnifies when you go to like conference or when you go and worship in places where you're not sure what the norm is, because you don't want to offend people, but at the same time you don't want to offend God, and you don't want that to impact your own method of responding in worship. But really it comes down to just tripping over myself. Right? In my mind, I want to worship, but many times I trip myself up over the how to express that in worship. And so what that indicates to me is even in myself, I got the mind stuff down. Right? I get it. I know God deserves our worship. We already explained all of that in previous sermons of this series, so we're not going to go back to that. Like, we got that. It seems to indicate a deficiency in either my strength, my heart, or my soul. Because if it's already good in my mind, then somewhere else, something's deficient in one or all of those areas. But here's the thing. all of us are better at all of those than maybe we think or give ourselves credit. We just don't always channel it appropriately, right? And so take, for example, parents, how many of you have ever gotten frustrated at a child of yours? Every hand should be up. If not, then we need another applicant for pastor here if there's someone who never got frustrated at their kid. How many of you have gotten angry at someone that wasn't yourself? Raise your hand. Kids, how many of you have ever gotten frustrated at your parents? Really? Half the room didn't raise your hand? You never got frustrated at your parents? I find that hard to believe. I really do. Because here's, and this was, when Mark Holman was with us, he kind of took this point and made a lasting impression of my mind. Mark Holman is a guy from Minnesota, Faith at Home, and he came with us the one weekend about a year and a half ago. And so here's the follow-up question to that. So we get frustrated, we get angry. Parents, or even kids, we do this. How many of you have ever verbally made it known to your children or your parents or both, for some of us who are in the position of having both, that you are frustrated and angry in the moment? Yeah, it's like all of a sudden our voice is raised, this strange voice comes up out of nowhere, and it's just like, how many times do I have to say this before you listen to me? Right? Turn the light off when you leave a room. It's over the dumbest stuff, I'm honest, right? Or maybe it's not, it's really over real stuff, and then our emotions really get out of control. And it's like, well, you've always loved her more than me anyway, and yeah. And we just let it rip, right? So anyone who says, well, I just don't have emotion, I just don't reveal myself that way, that's just not true. We do, and we have, and we will continue to. We just often, for whatever reason, over-magnify the negatives in our life. That's when the passion comes out of me, usually. Is, man, you just wronged me, and I want you to know about it. Or I just wronged myself, and I want, right? We do it for all kinds of reasons. But all this to say, we have the passion when we need it. We have the strength to let it known what we're magnifying when we need it in the moment. So it's not a strength issue, right? It really isn't. I don't believe that it's a strength issue for any of us when we find ourselves just sort of nonchalantly worshiping God, either collectively on a Sunday or throughout the week, right? I don't think it's a strength thing. So maybe it's a heart and soul thing. Well, so that gets more to like passion. Let me ask you this, and I'll do it this way. If you were watching the Super Bowl when they did that Philly special play, and there's Nick Foles catching a touchdown pass, totally showing up Tom Brady, who dropped a pass. Don't forget that, right? And he's showing, this is how it's done, Brady. Catches it, gets a touchdown. If you were at a Super Bowl party and there was a guy or a girl in an Eagles jersey, and after that play, they were sitting there like this going, yeah, that was all right. How many of you would want to smack that person on the back of the head and go, what do you mean that was okay? That was awesome. Did you not see what just happened? Right? We were here with about 40 or 50 of us, and the community room just exploded on that play. And I'm sure where the young adults were, their house probably exploded. No matter where we were, that play just caused all of Philadelphia to explode. All the Patriot haters in all the country probably exploded, right? Because of a football play, right? It magnified. How many of you that hunt ever shot a massive buck and then your posture in your tree stand was, yeah, glad I got it. That's a decent shot. Right? Or you catch a huge fish. That's a decent fish. That's an all right battle. Right? No, it's like, oh, and this bass was like this big, and it almost pulled me over. And like we tell these gigantic stories, and I've been in a tree stand. I know the feeling when your heart's like coming out of your, and you're trying to shove it down your throat so you can focus. And then afterwards, people are showing pictures, and it's on Facebook, and right, we magnify these things. Or how many of you have ever had the privilege of watching a toddler take a first step? Right, and maybe you're like, I don't know, maybe you're just reading something and your kid happens to be playing and, oh, you took a first step, oh, that's nice, honey, and then you just go back to reading as if nothing happened. Yeah, right. It's like, oh, wait, do it again. I got to Snapchat this thing. I gotta let the world know that you took a first step. Right? Because it's unique that a child takes a first step. I mean, to us it is, but to the world we're like, your child took a first step. But the parents are like, this is amazing. Right? So we have it within us to have soul. We have it within us to have heart. We have it within us to have strength. And we certainly have it in us to be in the right mind to worship. So what is it that keeps us from having that same expression, that same worship as we go through life with God? All right, what is it that keeps us from coming together and having people go like, are you guys celebrating the Super Bowl or are you worshiping God? Because you guys are like crazy out of control in your worship this morning. And I'm not saying that's the goal, but you would expect it would happen from time to time, that we would just get, whew, and just lose ourselves, and that we would just go, yeah, that's cool. Look at them getting out of control. Look at them losing herself. So what is it? I think it comes back to a couple weeks ago, Pastor Jerry took us to John chapter 4. Now, fresh my memory, Jerry, was that in the Dig Deeper sheet or was that in your sermon on why to worship that you talked about in Spirit and Truth? So it was in both. So a couple weeks ago when Pastor Jerry did why to worship, he focused in on John chapter 4. And a quick recap of that, Jesus is really thirsty. He's been walking a lot. He ends up in Samaria, which is where Jews don't usually like to go because they have this grudge against Samaritans. And he's there, and there's a woman who comes to the well, and that's an extreme culture thing that a Jewish male would not interact with a female Samaritan, especially when he's alone, but Jesus doesn't care about that. And he's like, hey, can you get me water? I'm thirsty. And somehow the question goes from him wanting water to talking about worship. And you have to read through the whole account. It's John chapter 4. It's worth reading. It's pretty fascinating. And in the midst of that, she says, oh, well, we worship here on this mountain, and you Jews say you can only worship at the right temple in Jerusalem. And his response is, at a certain point, the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And that's probably the part that even those who've only ever heard of that verse once or twice, you've heard that phrase before. We're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. But if you look at this section of Scripture, twice in this short little exchange, Jesus talks about knowing. Right? In verse 10 of this encounter, when he says, give me water, and she's like, you're not supposed to be talking to me. And he says, if you knew the gift that I could give you, you would have asked for me to give you water. Right? And then she takes it very literally, and she's like, we don't even have a pail, so why would I have asked you for water? But it's interesting that he uses the phrase, if you knew the gift of God. Right? He's talking about this idea of knowing, this gift of God. And then down a little bit later, in the response to this debate about where's the right place to worship, Jesus uses this phrase. It's kind of a chilling phrase. And he says, you worship what you do not know. Right? This is she wants to get in this debate about where's the right place to worship. And he says, you worship what you do not know. He's getting into the how. He doesn't care about the where. Right? We made that pretty clear last week. He wants us to worship him everywhere anyway. So this debate of where can, where should, where are we ought to, he's like, that's a meaningless question. Get back to the how question. That's the one I want to address. You worship what you do not know. And I sat on that for a little bit, and it made me realize Jesus is telling us something when he's talking about this knowing. And when we talk about knowing, it's not a mental knowing, right? It's a very intimate, physical knowing. It's the kind of knowing a husband and wife must have in order to bear children, kind of knowing, right? Intimate knowledge of a person in action. And so what Jesus is really saying is, if you want to worship, you got to have a relationship. You can't worship what you don't know, right? If you ever find yourself just going through the motions of worship, either when we gather on a Sunday or when we're going through our weeks. And remember, We made sure to say worship is more than just a time where we gather and sing. Right? Worship is what we do with our entire week. Are we doing it in a way that brings glory and honor to God? Maybe you're having trouble getting into worship a certain day, and maybe that is collectively when we gather on a Sunday morning and we spend this time in musical worship to the Lord, and maybe you're just having an off day, and we have those days, right? There's a lot of stuff going on in our lives, and we go, man, what's wrong? Well, it's not a worship problem, right? We're not broken. We're not defective. Our pieces aren't out of whack. What it is it's a relationship problem, right? It's really a relationship problem. And those of us who are married, just think and we had this gathering last night. They had this newlywed game, and they were like, and they had to say, when was the last time you argued, and what did you argue about? I'm just going to play on that. Last time, or often, what I at least see happen is when I get frustrated, the few times that I get frustrated with my wife, guard my words, make sure I say this right, my initial reaction is to pull away. I'm just being honest. Maybe yours is too. I'm frustrated. I'm annoyed. So I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do any of these things to show my love because I'm in a state of annoyance right now. I don't know if that's a word. I'm in a state of frustration. I'm in a state that's now broken this relationship, right? And so I can keep going through the motions, right, helping around the house or this or that, but I'm going to be doing it very begrudgingly. I'm going to be doing it very frustratingly. I'm just going to be not in the right attitude. My how is going to be way off. And so focusing on the what I'm doing isn't going to change any of that. So what I'm not saying is, hey, next Sunday, if you're having a hard time worshiping, just raise your hands because that's ultimately going to get you into a better state. It's not. You're just going to be frustrated with your hands up. What I am saying is what needs to happen is we need to come back together. We need to reconcile whatever it was that created that little rift that sent me this way and Ginger that way. And then once the relationship is back to where it's supposed to be, the worship, if you will, the way that I serve comes out of that relationship. So there is a direct connection to our worship of God and our relationship with God. And I want us to know that, and this is more figurative than literal, but it is literal too. This is not a biblical response to the presence of God. You will not read any scripture that says, and the Apostle John was taken up into heaven, and with arms crossed, he looked at God on his throat and went, meh. You won't see any scripture that says, and they were brought into the presence of Jesus and watched him do a miracle, and they went, meh, I've seen that before. Pharaoh's magicians did some pretty cool stuff too. What you got? It's just not. And I'm not just saying on a Sunday morning because I really, Sunday morning is the littlest amount of time we worship in a week. It's like 20 minutes. I'm talking about, are we going through life with a posture like this to God saying, well, I got this under control. So I don't really need you, Lord, right? The biblical responses to God's presence are either fleeing in fear or embracing in awe. You're either trucking it out of there because you're so terrified of being in his presence, or you're dropping to your knees. Right? They're the only two responses you see in Scripture to the presence of God. And we talk about our week in Alabama, those of us who went down. I'm going to try to wrap this all up. On Monday and Tuesday and Thursday, I can say I was pretty much in a constant state of worship. Just felt like I was floating, I was close to God, and because on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, we were preparing to be in prison. We had been in prison. We were worshiping in prison. We were having all these amazing things. You're feeling close in prayer. Wednesday comes along. We told you that's our day off. And it was like someone flipped the switch. And suddenly, Chris the missionary down here to share the gospel became Chris the tourist. Let's see what does Atmore have? And it's like I said, it's really not much. But it's kind of cool to learn about it. And we went to this cool museum, and we did a lot of stuff. But I can honestly say Wednesday in particular, I was not walking around every corner thinking, Jesus, what do you want us to do now? who do you possibly want us to interact with the gospel? That's the same day that that epic fail happened with that girl who was asking for money, and I just was like, oh, sorry that you had a rough time, see ya, and bailed, and who knows how many opportunities we missed. And the only thing that changed was my posture. And I'm only speaking for myself here. If you want to ask the rest of the team how they felt on Wednesday, feel free to ask them, but this isn't indicating them, indicting them in any of this. This is just me admitting. When my posture came from, I don't need you, Jesus, from a place of, Jesus, we really need you because I know I'm going to be asked to pray for these inmates and I have no idea what I'm going to say and we have no idea how it's going to go down and we just need to trust in you. And the worship came almost naturally. But the day that I stepped back into an environment where it was kind of like, well, I don't really need you, God. And the worship just was all kinked and broken and dismantled, like just like that. So I viewed it in this nonchalant way. I missed a lot of opportunities. But I can't help but wonder, is that what our lives are tempted to become every day? Right? You read Psalm 145, and it says very clearly about some of these attributes of God, that he opens his hands to satisfy the desires of every living thing. He provides food to all those who look upon him. He raises up all who are bowed down. And if we're honest, maybe we find, God, I don't really turn to you for any of those things in a normal day. I turn to my fridge for food. And if that's empty, I get onto Peapod and I get stuff delivered to our house, or I run to the grocery store, or I run out to the restaurant. Lord, if I need my desires filled, I'll read a book, I'll watch a movie, I'll play a video game. I'll get all these fake ways of filling these desires. And they'll just get me through to the next day, and then I'll do the same thing all over again. What this really is, Psalm 145, it's a call to encounter God daily. It's a call to walk with Jesus daily, to do life with him daily. And it's a promise that as we do that on a regular basis, we will begin to worship him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind, everywhere we go, all the time, because we'll be having this active relationship with him. David wrote so many psalms, and it wasn't because he was perfect. We know that. It's because he walked close to God. Right? He had those daily, weekly encounters with the living God. If we get to a place where every day we're finding ourselves having to say, Jesus, I need you to show up right now or else I'm going to fall flat on my face, knowing that sometimes he's going to let us fall flat on our face just to prove something else to us, just to show something else to us. But if we get to that place, then we will get to a place where we as a congregation will not just come to worship, we will come worshiping together. We will be a congregation that gets to a place where every week we're going to hear stories of how God showed up in powerful ways, in ways that are beyond our understanding, beyond our imagination. We're going to come to a place where we will be not giving the rocks a chance to cry out, because our hearts will be crying out to the Lord no matter we're gathered here or the rocks at our house or the rocks at our workplace or the rocks at the stores we shop at. We'll be the ones giving him the worship and the glory that he's due. We're going to end with a time of communion this morning. And communion here at Finland is open to all who consider themselves followers of Jesus. Right? We don't fence this in any other way except to say that you claim Jesus as your Lord, you claim him as your Savior, you claim him as your King, who you follow to the best of your ability by his grace every day. Right? That's the table. That's the fence that we put around this, if you will. So we're going to be passing the trays this morning. The bread does have gluten-free options in a little bowl, so if you'd rather that, take from there. But here's what I want us to think about this morning as we come to gather around communion, to gather around a time where we take the body of Jesus, where we take the blood of Jesus, and we remember the things that he did on the cross. For For me, it's easy to remember the things that he did on the cross because I needed them just last week for all the mess-ups that I had to make me whole again, to rest in his righteousness and not my unrighteousness. But as we do it this morning, there's a couple things I would encourage us to think about in regards to our relationship with God. Maybe there's some stumbling block in your life that's keeping you from worshiping God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Maybe there's a stumbling block that's keeping you from fully walking with Jesus every day. Maybe it's you don't think that you're worthy enough. And so I'll be the first to say you're in good company because none of us are worthy enough. Because it's only by his grace. Right? And so maybe it's, God, I got to give that up that I know I'm never, and I just need to receive your grace this morning. Maybe it's a time to recommit your life to being a life of worship. Right? To making 2018 a year of worship where every day we wake up with this idea and this mindset of, God, how can I worship you today? In my heart, in my soul, with my mind, with my actions. Whatever it is, bring it forth in confession and let this, even communion, be a time of worship. And then as the bread gets passed, as the juice gets passed, take it as you feel led. Take it as you feel ready. We're going to have a song playing during this time. And we actually even have this. I forgot about this. Let's see. There we go. So we gathered a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and we had everybody list words that they think of when they think of God, and we compiled it all together. And this is it. So as those things get passed, maybe just look at this, and maybe you need to be reminded that God is kind, and so you're coming before a kind Father. Maybe you need to be reminded that he's everlasting or powerful or compassionate or whatever word you get drawn to, but these are words that all the generations came up with, from the youngest to the oldest when we gathered on one of those generation-to-generation nights. And the plan is to have this printed and put somewhere that we can continue to look at to just be a reminder of who God is. But as this song plays, just let your eyes rest on that. Maybe let the words move in you, but be sure to come to God as you are. Right? We heard Lisa during the opening worship say that we can come naked before God. We would appreciate if we keep that figurative this morning. No pulling King David stunts here. We're not at that place yet as a congregation. So keep that one more figurative as coming before God. But let's do that. Let's come exposed. He knows our hearts anyway. And this time of communion is a time to be refreshed by the blood and the body of Jesus. Because he died to make us whole. He died to make us receive his righteousness. So let's take this as a time to commit to living that life of worship before this great King. Can you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you desire this relationship with us, that it's not a one-time event 2,000 years ago, but that it's an ongoing event every day of our lives, that we can walk with you, we can be transformed by you, we can grow. And so we gather this morning to participate in communion, a time when we remember your sacrifice, one that we all desperately need. And we pray that as we take this bread and this juice this morning, Lord, that you would transform that and that it would be your body and your blood that would wash over all of us, would consume all of us so that we would be consumed by you, that we would go from here worshiping you excessively, worshiping you with much force and in everything that we do, Lord, whether it's going to school, playing sports, hanging out with friends, being with family. Lord, help us to leave here and go worshiping, and then to gather worshiping, and to celebrate you for who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.